And this is Generations, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson with you, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators. Also a pastor, but the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five. And we're looking at the world through the eyes of a biblical worldview on this program, establishing our social relationships in the family, in the church, according to the Word of God, and trying to bring a radical biblical agenda to the 21st century. In a lost and lonely age, we're trying to bring out biblical truth, biblical worldview, and relationships. Well, in the last decade, we've seen two trends in the churches that, according to Barna and other guys who study church trends in America, and what we're finding is it's the megachurch and the home church, the megachurch and the home church that are the two major trends in the church over the last decade or so. Now, I've noticed that even small towns have one or two mega churches. That is, you get 3,000 to 4,000 people crammed into one building. They call it a mega church. Everybody's going towards mega church, also to home church. Now, the only thing missing in these models of home church and mega church is biblical eldership, where there's church discipline, authority. People understand who their elders are, and the elders care enough for their people that they wade into their people's lives and are really involved. Well, you know what's interesting? The Colorado Springs Gazette down here south of where we live did an article a year or so ago about the divorce problem in El Paso County. It seems that it pretty much has the highest divorce rate in all the state of Colorado, much higher than liberal Boulder County and Denver. And yet, you know, the secular media is just asking a simple question. Why? Since, after all, Colorado Springs is the mecca of the modern Christian world, the mecca of modern evangelicalism. Why in the world is it got the highest divorce rate, even higher than the liberal counties, the worst counties in all of Colorado? Well, folks, bottom line here, something's not working in the church. Something's not working in Christianity. Evangelicalism has really come to it's Waterloo. And the fact of the matter is, folks, that pastorship or elders are sort of a lost concept. We don't have shepherds. See, the word pastor means shepherd. And in the megachurch, what you have is a pastor that's unreachable, who doesn't know your name. Because there's no way a guy can know 3,000 people. There's no way he can know all those people. So it's either that situation, or there's no pastor, there's no real authority, because people just sort of want to hang out together, sit in a home group, or a small group sort of sharing their latest feelings, and there's really no biblical authority in that group. Well, again, let's take a look at the idea of pastorship just for a moment. There are five kinds of leaders in the church, five kinds of leaders. There's the guy in the academic herringbone jacket who gives a seminary lecture each Sunday. He's sort of distant from the congregation. He didn't know him. There's also, secondly, the guy in the pointy hat. Nobody really knows what he does. Then there's a leader in the church in tennis shoes who can tell funny stories, keep everybody engaged, and make them feel pretty good for about 20 minutes every Sunday. And then there's the guy in the pinstripe business suit that manages the assets of the church. Sometimes they call him the elder, sometimes the deacon, but whatever. He's just managing assets. And then you got the guy in the muddy boots. Now, what do I mean by the guy in the muddy boots? Well, he's got sin all over the place. Sin. Yeah, sin. It's everywhere. People are getting convicted of their sin. People getting confronted with their sin. People confessing their sin. People repenting of sin. People reconciling. It's just a big mess. It's a huge mess. He's in the barnyard, and he's feeding sheep, and he's got manure all over the place, all over his boots. It's a mess, my friends. He's a shepherd. He's in the middle of a big mess. This is a guy who's wept with every family in the church. He's given his heart away to the sheep. And they've broken his heart 100 times, and he's forgiven them 140 times. He's involved. He's got a hand on the pulse of that congregation. He can tell you when a husband is pulling away from his wife by 5 centimeters. And he'll crawl over 8 pews to get at that family and minister to that family. We're talking about real eldership here. I know you haven't seen it much, but we're talking about bringing it back. In just a moment, Alexander Strauch is going to be with us, the author of Biblical Eldership and Leading with Love. Alexander Strauch is next on Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. Please don't go away.
With literacy rates falling and American schools approaching third world nation status in math and science, parents everywhere are concerned, and they're getting involved. That's why tens of thousands of families across the state of Colorado have turned to home education. For over 20 years, Christian Home Educators of Colorado has hosted an annual conference designed to encourage and inspire families anywhere along the path, from beginners to veteran homeschoolers. Throughout the year, they offer special introductory seminars, retreats, graduations, a news magazine, and a satellite school to aid in the required record keeping. CHECK also offers a bookstore complete with the best resources, tapes, and curriculum, all of which has been carefully chosen to equip and supplement your homeschool program. To learn more about CHECK, visit their website at chec.org. Also, be sure to check out their bookstore on the south side of Denver on Parker Road.
Welcome back to Generations, friends. This is Kevin Swanson with you, and today talking about the church. Part of a healthy Christian life is to be part of a healthy Christian church. And as we think about this area of life, this important area of life, I couldn't think of anybody that could speak on this subject better than Alexander Strauch, who's a pastor of Littleton Bible Chapel just down the road from us here. He's worked to revive the concept of eldership in the church and the diaconate for a number of years, written some great books like Biblical Eldership, Hospitality Commands, and Leading with Love. These are some of the best books, folks, I know on church leadership. And I just want to welcome Pastor Strauch to the air today.
Kevin, nice to hear from you again. It was just about a year ago we were together at a conference.
Yes, we were. We spoke at a Uniting Church and Family conference back in St. Louis, Missouri last year, and it was great to get to know you out there. Now, you've been at this for a long time.
Yes, probably. Well, I've been at Littleton Bible Chapel for 38 years, but somewhere in the early 70s, maybe around 73, 74, I was really struck with the lack of literature, good expository literature, on these key areas of elders, deacons. There's plenty of information about elders in the New Testament, but I was wondering, where's the literature on this?
You know, you don't find a lot, and I wonder how popular the notion of eldership is. You know, the trends in the church today is moving towards a mega church where there's not a lot of contact between the pastor and the elders and the people. And then you got the home church movement where there's not a lot of authority there. What's happening here? Are elders and pastors, shepherds, sort of a passe concept?
Well, actually, there is more of a revival and a restoration of this today, more than I've seen in the last 30 years. And people are starting to see that this is a biblical subject, and a biblical church should want to follow these biblical principles. So I do see more of an interest in this. The real problem, Kevin, has come in the implementation of this. You know, all churches get stuck in their traditions, and it's very hard to change things. And that's why we've got to start with the Scriptures, because if the Scriptures won't change the mind, we can't change people. We have no power. And then we move from the scriptural exposition of a doctrine to the implementation of a doctrine. And when we haven't practiced something throughout our history, it's very hard to start new. And so I see a lot of churches grasping the idea, but they're not doing very well in the implementation. And I believe they've just got to stay at it and just get some practical handles on this. Maybe talk to other churches that do practice a good plurality of elders and real colleagueship, and just stay at it. It takes years. It's not something you just do in a couple months or write a document and there it is.
Alex, why don't you synopsize what the Word of God has to say about biblical eldership and leadership in the church from Timothy and Titus and some of the other passages that deal with biblical eldership?
Well, Kevin, one thing that's amazing once your eyes are open is that this is not a secret subject. You don't need to know Greek to understand that right from the earliest days, each church had its local elders. Paul and Barnabas, on the first missionary tour, appointed elders. They did not appoint one man over a church. This is so obvious in the New Testament, but it's like we have blinders on. And at the end of Paul's great ministry, one of the greatest of all the church planters, in the book of Titus. He's telling Titus appoint elders, and then he gives the biblical qualifications, a very important subject, and eldership. In fact, I would say this, that the great focus of the apostles' teaching on elders is really the qualifications, men of certain character. And I think many fail in eldership because they are appointing unfit, unqualified men.
So you think we've been a little sloppy in the way that we've put our pastors and elders in place?
Very sloppy, and we will pay dear consequences when we put unfit, unqualified men in the position of the care and the oversight of the house of God. Just like in your personal business or with a babysitter, you don't just appoint anyone to mind your children or take care of your business. You make sure they are people of character. Well, the same thing is true in the New Testament church. Those who lead us should be of a certain moral and spiritual character. And that's the great emphasis in Timothy and Titus, and then, of course, in 1 Peter 5 also.
Hmm. Alex, why don't you describe a little bit what these elders do? Some people have the idea that they sit around a table and manage the church assets.
No, that is very true. Many people have what I call a board concept.
Yeah.
And the elders are not people that need to know the word or teach. In fact, people are shocked. If you were to go down the street and ask the average person, what is your concept of an elder? They would say, well, a temporary board member, someone who's an advisor, financer, manager person. To the pastor, they would be shocked to know the New Testament calls upon the elders for the pastoral oversight of the entire congregation. Their qualifications include they must be able to use the Word of God to exhort and to teach and to stop false teachers. They must be that knowledgeable of the Word, all elders. And we read about the elders who labor in the Word and doctrine. Most people don't think that. But 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 is a very important verse. So the concept, the New Testament concept of eldership is pastoral. It's the feeding, the protecting, the leading, and the healing of the church. Those are the four aspects of shepherding. And in the two great passages, the elders addressed by Paul and Peter, they are commanded to pastor the church of God. So basically, they're a council of pastors. Now, each elder will have his own particular giftedness, interests, contribution to the eldership body. But it's a plurality of leadership with each elder having a different contribution.
What are the sorts of things that the elders do? Maybe you could describe, what the life of this elder looks like, at least to the extent that he's ministering in the Church of Christ. You come into your church on a Sunday morning, and the elders are there with the people. What are they doing in the formal sense? What are they doing in the more informal sense?
In the formal sense, and the key item, is the feeding of the flock. Remember, they're told to Acts 20:28, 1 Peter 5, following, they are told to shepherd the flock. The first and primary duty is the feeding of the flock, and so there will be the teaching of the Bible. This will be done in a very formal way, of course, when the whole congregation gathers on a Sunday morning, but it's also done in Bible studies and on one-on-one relationships. And the different elders, based on giftedness, will have different roles and functions and places in the church. Not every elder is equipped to teach in any kind of powerful or fruitful way the whole congregation, but they need to be able to teach and defend the word, and some will be very good in home Bible studies, or they'll do good on one-on-one teaching and or to answer any questions. And then they need to be protecting the church. Yeah. Kevin, we live in a time when there are so many false philosophies right within the evangelical Bible-believing community. We don't even have to go outside. And they've got to have some awareness of the trends and the teachings and be able to say no to this book or that particular program that people are always introducing to a church and say, no, that is not something we want or a direction we want to go. So there is this whole guarding, protecting of people, dealing with sins, dealing with marriages breaking apart. And then, of course, the church needs to be led. It needs to go someplace. It needs to have some vision, some life. So the elders, as a team, will give vision to its mission, to its mission. missionaries and to its values and key doctrines and distinctives. So there's a whole leadership role.
What about church discipline? I know that's important. 1 Corinthians 5 brings that out. How do the elders engage in discipline, just briefly?
Well, this is one of the parts of the job that most of us do not like. Mm. Teaching the word is lots of fun, joyous. The thing I hate worse is when we have to pick up the phone, and I've just had to do it twice this week, a couple breaking apart, maybe there's adultery involved, maybe there's a physical violence, or someone is drifting away from the Lord's things and not showing up to church. Well, we cannot ignore that. We cannot wish it away. We have to call. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, they keep watch over your souls. And that means talking to people about their sins and telling people they need to turn back to the Lord and telling people and warning them that further discipline will be taken if they pursue this action, praying with them. These are things that are just heartbreaking. And I'll tell you, it's what wears you out ultimately in the end, is dealing with sin and dealing with waywardness and correcting, exhorting, the admonition ministry. It's a very important part of the life of a real church.
Because if you don't do these sorts of things, Alex, you know what happens? The church begins to fall apart. That's how the church disintegrates, when we're not paying attention to these things.
Yes, or else the whole church takes on a completely different character. John MacArthur claims that 99% of churches don't even bother with church discipline.
Mm.
The only time you hear a rebuke is if you don't give enough money. But the reality of life is that, as Calvin said a long time ago, the mark of the true church is discipline.
Mm. Yeah, and if you don't have any discipline, you're sort of a YMCA. It's kind of a group of people getting together. Well, let's talk about your book, Leading with Love, because what a critical issue. I mean, you could have the most doctrinally accurate church in the world, whatever that is. You could have the best preacher in the world with some great oratory. You know, you could have a really great church in a lot of ways, lots of programs and small groups for everything on the face of the earth. But you know what? If you don't have love, you're just a clanging cymbal. Love is important. It's critical. I mean, you're just not going to survive without it, are you?
Well, you just mentioned 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says it is indispensable to everything we do. And there's a very interesting verse that we know, but we don't really think about very much in terms of our local church, and that's Revelation 2:4. The church in Ephesus, where the Lord Jesus himself says, "My, they have good doctrine, they're persevering, their steadfastness, and they hate evil living," and then yet the Lord says, "But I have this against you." He has this complaint. "You have abandoned, you have forsaken, you have given up the love you once possessed." And then he warns them of divine discipline if they do not repent and do the works they did at first. What a verse, what a warning to our churches, that we can have all these externals, but the real source, the powerhouse that should color all that we do is that divine love that's been implanted in us by the Holy Spirit, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I realized a long time ago that eldership and deaconship does not work if the men do not love one another.
Amen.
There are so many issues that cause us to fight. There's so many disagreements. It's our nature, part of the curse of the fall, the plague of human fighting. We see it all over the world. We see it in our own lives, our own marriages, our own churches. It is a plague.
Alex, I saw with my own eyes the breakdown of an eldership one time, with a lot of conflict, bitterness, gossip, anger, quarrelsomeness, etc. And when those elders broke down in their relationships, guess what happened to the rest of the church? Once the core cracked and there wasn't that love, that sacrificial love for each other, that willingness to defer to one another, etc., you know, the rest of the church came apart. That eldership is the core of it. How do you maintain that love, that accountability, that love, that closeness within the eldership?
Well, the only place that I know of that actually defines, it actually doesn't define, it describes love, because love is an abstract word, and it can be misused very easily. Many sins have been committed in the name of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, we have the 15 descriptions of love beautifully laid out. If we have any questions of how it is to be implemented in our daily lives and in our relationships with others, he says, first and primary, the caption is, love suffers long. Love is kind. Then he switches to 8 negative statements. Love is not jealous. Love is not selfish. And then he switches back to positive statements. It endures all things. It bears all things. Believes and hopes. It's a beautiful description of love that helps us to implement it in the crises of life. You know, we're really great, all of us, at theory, but we're not really great at practicing. Profession and practice are two different things. It's in the rub of life, the crisis of life, when someone has really hurt me and injured me, and that I've got to now implement this truth. It's not enough to know it. I've got to implement it. I've got to practice it. The doing of the word, that's the person who is blessed. So we need to take these 15 descriptions of love, and as soon as we face a crisis, say, well, now it's my great opportunity to learn how to implement this.
As elders, we could be the example to the flock. And you know, maybe it begins in the eldership when we just learn how to humble ourselves and ask forgiveness of our brothers.
Well, I think the eldership is the microcosm of the whole church. And when people see the elders disagreeing, which elders all disagree with one another over different issues, they see how we handle these disagreements, how we forgive one another, how we're able to work through issues and humble ourselves and submit one to another, well, then the church has a model. And we need models desperately.
Yeah.
Got enough bad models.
Well, my heart resonates to your words, brother, as we talk about the absolute importance of love in the church of Christ. If Jesus loved the church enough to die for it, certainly we need to love each other enough to die for each other. And Jesus is our example, and may God teach us that lesson, especially as leaders.
That's right. And that's why I believe, Kevin, the keeping before the congregation of the cross, the supreme example of love and selfless, self-sacrificing love, 1 John brings this out, is really an essential part of the elders' ministry, that we're a cross-centered church, cross-preaching church, and that we're really a community of the cross.
Amen.
I don't know if you've ever read John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ, one of the greatest books I've ever read, and I really recommend it for all aspiring teachers and leaders of the Lord's people. But the whole back of the book, he deals with the community of the cross and how our salvation is rooted in the cross, but our church life is rooted in the cross too.
Well, the book, my friends, is Leading with Love by Alexander Strauch, an excellent resource. And by the way, if you have any interest at all in the leadership of the church, I'd recommend his book, Biblical Eldership, as well. Alexander Strauch, thank you so much for joining us on Generations today.
Kevin, nice to be with you again and hear from you.
Yes, God bless you, my friend.
Bye now.
Again, folks, the book is Leading with Love. If you'd like a copy of this book, just go online to lewisandroth.org. You can get a copy of the book that way, or just about any bookstore will have access to Leading with Love. You have been listening to Generations, and you can interact with this program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.